Morning, everyone. It's good to be here. And it's wonderful to be Christmas time, one of the best times of the year. I'm really looking forward to the day when the gospel has so changed the world. It's just like Christmas all the time. You know, you see movies and stuff, and you see, some situation or something, and someone says, it's Christmas. And then because they say that, suddenly everyone just kind of is friendly again, or something like that. I think that's like non-Christians that somehow allow the spirit of the moment to give them a gracious heart. But just think, when Jesus gets into the whole world, into everyone, it's just going to be like Christmas all the time. Isn't that going to be amazing? I wonder what Christmas will be like when the world's like that. We just supremely wonderful. I want to pray for a minute. Father in heaven, we thank you that you loved us enough to send your son. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for this time every year we get to meditate on the gift of God. And I ask this morning, as we just discuss that for a few minutes, that you would give us open hearts to contemplate your goodness to us. In Jesus' name. Has anyone ever been sent by their husband or wife to the pantry to locate a certain item and been unable to do so? And returned, probably husbands, I guess, mostly, returned to say, it's not there. Seems to happen to me a few times. And then, of course, they say very calmly and nicely, it is there, and they proceed to show you. And as soon as they show you, well, it's really obvious, isn't it? Right there, in front of your face, you were staring at it all along, but for some reason you couldn't see it. Oh, well, that's happened to me a few times. Usually what's happened is, in my mind, I've got an idea of what that item looks like. Like it's green or something. I'm looking for a green thing. And it turns out the item is a different colour. So I was filtering out all those other non-green things and not seeing the obvious right in front of me. So I don't know how this works for people, but anyway, I've been to the shops and I'm looking for a certain item, and you look and look and look in the area it's supposed to be. So then you notice someone walking past Coles, you say, excuse me, where's certain thing, like the batteries, for example? And they turn around and say, oh, right there, next to you. You're standing right next to them, and there they are. And even worse has happened to me one time, where you are in that position of not being able to find the thing you want, and you ask someone for help, and they point to it, and it's right there. Not only is it right there, there's a gigantic sign saying special or something. So you feel really, really, really silly or something. Anyway, Christmas is like that. It's this big, obvious, humongously obvious sign of God's gift and wonder and blessing to the world. It's so obvious, and no one seems to realize the message of Christ. It's one of those things that's just in your face and people don't see it. And I'm just going to talk for a few minutes this morning about the big invisible kingdom. Like what God has done, and especially at Christmas time when it's so focused on, it should be the most obvious thing to everybody, and yet it's just like nobody realizes. No, not nobody. We've realized, of course. But what God has done for us is huge. Sending himself, God himself, into the world as a person to save the world from its sins and from its struggles, what the gospel has done in the world, like all the implications of it, are monumental and huge. And at Christmas time, more than any other time, there's so many indicators of it, and yet people, it's like they're looking in the... Well, they're not even looking for it. It's just like one of those things that's... It's like driving through the middle of the desert with nothing at all to see, no trees, no rocks, no hills, no nothing, and in the middle of the desert, a gigantic big sign with neon arrows pointing, saying, pink elephant, pink elephant, pink elephant. You'd think you'd notice something like that. But it's like that. The world doesn't realize that Christ is there, even though there's a million obvious indicators pointing to Christ. And there's, you know, at least when I went to the pantry, I was looking for the thing. I just couldn't see it. But the world's not looking for it, but the indicators are so obvious, you'd think they would notice. But yet they don't notice. Strange, don't you think? So, let's go really quickly. Let's read. I'll come back to that point. Let's read from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." It's a big place. "This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to that house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." That's worth a sermon. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people.'" It's including us. We are part of the all people mentioned there. "Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and singing, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, what the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." It's quite an amazing story. Angels appearing, singing in the sky. Then the shepherds say matter-of-factly, let's go see this thing they're talking about. Of course you'd want to go see it. When something as amazing as angels appearing in the sky happens, of course you're going to be curious. So that whole thing is quite remarkable. And what was happening was that there was a long, 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 long history of prophecies to the children of Israel about the Messiah going to come. And so now he's coming. They expected a certain thing. These children of Israel, these Judeans, expected something. It's like when you go to the pantry to look for a certain thing, you think it's green, you expect it to be a certain way. But what when it turns up and it's not like that? What if it's the real thing, but it's just different? Then you don't see it, right? And that's what happened in Judea. They didn't recognize the Messiah when he arrived because they were looking for a certain thing that was not the way they were looking for. Now, of course, when the Messiah came, he was coming. God was becoming a human. He was coming to earth to solve not just the problems of Israel, but the problems of the whole world. He was starting a process on earth that would take a while to work out. Thousands of years, as it turns out, but it was going to result in something amazing and incredible. Best of all, the salvation of all people. In fact, right now, we're in the middle of that process of the world continuously being changed. We feel that the world has got its problems. Terrorism, world wars, crisis, all sorts of, you know, we look at the world and we think it's not perfect, but we don't live in the world that they lived in 2,000 years ago. And the world has been so changed by the gospel already that there's not even a way for us to equally compare. And if we were able to take a bunch of those people that lived 2,000 years ago and put them in the world today, they would be utterly amazed at what the Messiah has done to this world. Hard for us to appreciate that. But the process that's taken 2,000 years and will continue into the future is totally changing and transforming this world, and it began. It didn't begin that night. It began way before that in the mind of God, but that was the night that God entered into human history. That was a remarkable night. There's no wonder the angels burst onto the scene with great singing. And it's funny that on one hand, God appears so humbly. He doesn't even have a guest house. He's just in the barn out the back. They don't even have a bed for him. He has to be put in the baby in the animal's feed trough. It's very humble and down to earth. But at the same time, the sky lights up with the most amazing choir, and all that's there to see it is just a handful of shepherds. So God puts on the most amazing display of all, but nobody really gets to see it except for a handful of people. It's just God's way. He does things so amazingly on one hand, but on the other hand, nobody seems to realize how amazing it really is. Incredibly grand and incredibly just life as normal all at the same time. That just seems to be God's style. Huge and monumental and yet invisible because nobody seems to notice it all at once. And so in the Bible, we've got these couple of verses. We've got in Isaiah chapter 9. Let's go read a couple of verses from Isaiah chapter 9. Just giving you a bit of a sense of how grand this all is. And I don't have bookmarks, my apologies, so I'm just going to have to turn quickly. But there's a couple of verses in Isaiah 9 and a few other places that give us a sense of how amazing this moment really was. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2 says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of deep darkness a light has dawned." The moment Jesus entered into the world, a light dawned. Something happened in that moment which the prophet Isaiah describes as a great light appearing. And yet, all the people in Bethlehem and everywhere just kept on living life as normal. They had no idea that a great light was suddenly turned on in the world. Something began in that moment extraordinarily to change the course of history forever, and yet they just kept on living life as normal. A bit further on in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." Just goes to show that this child is God. "Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end." Different version says, "Of the increase of his government there will be no end." We've certainly seen that in the world. It's just been increasing all the while. Just the most amazing thing. In Luke chapter 10, verse 24, Jesus was walking, performing miracles. He was living, doing things upon the earth. And he said something about his life and his ministry. Luke chapter 10, verse 24, he said, "I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." He was saying that for thousands of years, people with a little bit of a sense of what God was trying to do knew that God was up to something, knew that a day was coming that was profound and monumental, but had no real concrete sense of what it was. And Jesus was here on the earth and saying, "I tell you, many wise men and prophets wanted to see and hear the things you've seen. Guess what? You all get to see and hear it. So do I. And so do thousands and millions of other people in the world today if they want to see it." But many of them, it's like driving through the desert with the big obvious thing right there, and they still don't see it. It helps if you look. It helps if you want to see. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, Paul is talking about a different topic entirely, but he says these things have happened as warnings. He's talking about some other examples. He says, "To you on whom the fulfillment of the ages have come." Isn't that interesting? He describes the days when Jesus came and all those days soon after as the time of the fulfillment of the ages. Isn't that interesting? So when Jesus came, there's something fulfilled that has now begun to change the course of human history. We are living in the days of the fulfillment of the ages. Amazing. Do you know that the Bible says in Matthew 1 verse 20, it says that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. That's not just you, it's not just me, that's all people. We are all his people. He came to save us all from our sins. It says in Luke 1:33 that he will rule over a kingdom that never ends. Not an earthly kingdom, but a kingdom that's in the hearts of people and will grow and grow and grow and will never end. Even King Nebuchadnezzar, when he encountered Daniel and saw the amazingness of God, said, "Your God is a God who has an everlasting kingdom." Even King Nebuchadnezzar recognized that. King Darius, the same thing. He said, "He is a God of an everlasting kingdom." The Bible describes this kingdom as everlasting, of no end. It's in our hearts. It grows, and it's going to continue to grow and fill the earth. In Matthew 1, verse 26, it said that Jesus was called Emmanuel, God with us. And he's still with us. Isn't that great? He said he would never leave us nor forsake us in Matthew chapter 28. And in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, Jesus himself said the reason he was here was to set people free, to deliver us from hurts and pains and sickness and bondages and fears and worries, sicknesses, all these things. That's why Jesus came. But it's not just an individual thing. It's not just your sins and your problems. It's the actual issue of sin itself in the whole entire world. And when I was in the Solomon Islands, you've got these tribes of people that 50 years ago and 80 years ago were killing each other. They were living within a kilometer or two of a different tribe, and they were all decked out with bows and arrows, and they couldn't travel for fear of being attacked because all these tribes were full of animosity. But now they live in peace with each other because the gospel has changed the way they think and see. You know, the gospel has changed the whole world. You can travel pretty much anywhere in the world now without fear of being attacked. But in the day of Jesus, the only reason you could even kind of travel was because there was a Roman Empire that forced there to be peace. And they forced there to be peace by crucifying anyone who half opposed them. So there was a forced peace through fear. Whereas now we've got a more genuine peace because the world's been changed. People now think differently to how they used to think because of the gospel. And the gospel's still doing that. The day is coming when there won't even need to be militaries anymore. And that's what one of the messianic prophecies in Isaiah describes. It says people will no longer train for war. Christmas is an amazing time. Every time Christmas comes around, I appreciate it more and more and more. And people say Christmas is for kids because kids get presents, but that's not true. Christmas is, sure, kids like Christmas, but they're thinking of themselves. But for me, Christmas, I appreciate Christmas more and more and more every year, and I don't even care if I don't get presents because I just appreciate the goodness of God, and every year Christmas carols seem more alive than the year before. The wonder of it all, it is one of the best times of year. I want to ask you a question. If you were going to do something really, really amazing and monumental in the world, how would you promote such an event? Say there was a significant happening. How could you promote that just to make sure that everybody knew? Well, how about, here's a few thoughts. How about you announce the arrival, let's say it's the birth of an important figure, like a royalty, for example, the birth of a king. Let's say you announce this event with a gigantic choir, the biggest the world has ever seen, the most incredible music, and you have it recorded by a well-documented historian for posterity. And then that book becomes the best-selling book of all time, translated into thousands and thousands of languages. And people are reading it every day, selling more than any other book year after year after year and increasing its volume of sales. And then billions of copies distributed. And then you start an annual event to remind everybody of that, and this event soon becomes the biggest global event every year. Event that people from every country in every language remember and celebrate. There are a few people that don't like this event, so they ban it in their countries. But of course, that only serves to highlight the event because they know that everyone else is celebrating it, but they're banned. So they think about everyone else having a wonderful time, but them not. And so then every year, for 6 to 8 weeks, the shops are filled with songs continuously talking about this thing. And if you would just stop and listen to some of those songs, you'd hear words like, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king." The whole world is full of that song for 6 to 8 weeks every year, building up to the grand event where we're reminded that the world has a king. That's just one example. You can see how, if you wanted to promote an event in a big way, it would be hard to promote something better than Christmas has been promoted. Christmas is the most promoted annual consistent event that pretty much everyone in the world knows of and celebrates. Don't you think that's amazing? It's really, really big and obvious. I've walked through the shopping fair and heard those songs on the music sound system and wondered to myself, why doesn't anyone hear these words and realize what's being talked about? It's because they're not looking for it. Even though it's really obvious, it's invisible. It's huge, but it's invisible. And then it makes me realize something else. I wonder what else I'm not seeing. I wonder what else there is of God that's wonderful that I have no idea about. Do you know what I mean? It all comes down to wanting to see and wanting to look. What if I wanted to look? And what if I wanted to see more of God? Would I see more? I would. Jesus said, blessed, he said, wise men and prophets have wanted to look into these things. Well, what if we want to look into them more? You've actually got everything that those guys didn't have. Do you know what's interesting? The children of Israel had the prophets, and the prophets predicted the coming of the Messiah. In fact, they predicted it very, very accurately. Daniel, who was in Babylon, he predicted it with such a mathematical accuracy, he said there would be 77s. And he even said when they would start from. He said from the issue, the decree of the issue to rebuild Jerusalem, there'll be this number of years until such and such and such and such. And he predicted it mathematically. Well, do you know Daniel was the head of the wise men of Babylon? Did you know that? You read it in the book of Daniel. Well, it's interesting to know those wise men had a name. They were called the Magi. It's interesting to know that many, many years later that Magi turned up from the east. Where was Babylon? In the east. So wise men from the east turn up. The descendants of Daniel, I suppose you could say. They may not have been physical descendants, but people from that part of the world that were thinking the same way that Daniel was thinking, they turn up, we can assume, maybe possibly because of the prophecies of Daniel, that they were looking into these things. They turned up for the birth of Christ. And yet the land of Israel, which had the prophets, they didn't even realize. The only people that realized was a few old shepherds in the field because they happened to be lucky enough to see the angels in the sky. How is it possible that the people that have all the information miss out, the people that are a long, long way away realize and come? Because the ones that were a long, long way away were looking into it. But the ones that had it all were not interested. What about you? Are you interested to look into the things of God and see more? Or you who have all the information, are you not interested? Let's be interested, hey? Let's be interested. Let's want to have more of the love and the revelation of God in our lives. Let me read to you a few more scriptures. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 4. The love of God is astounding. And one of the things I've been praying for, you know how we had that month where we were focused on the Holy Spirit and we were all praying and seeking for more of the Holy Spirit? And essentially, the Holy Spirit gives to us a revelation of God's love. That's the main thing that we get from the Holy Spirit. Sure, there are other things we receive as well. We receive gifts. We receive sanctification. We receive the ability to share the gospel with others. But the big thing we get from God is a revelation of his love. And I've decided, as a result of that month, that I'm going to make that my goal for my whole life. I'm going to seek a revelation of the love of God as the thing I want more than any other thing. And I've been praying it consistently. And along with that, I want to be able to share that revelation of love with other people. When you see the love of God, it changes you, and then it begins to change all those people around you too. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 4. Second part of verse 1. It says, do not fear, I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. Verse 4 says, you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you. The Lord loves us very much. The Lord loves us deeply. We're precious to him. Why else would God become a person himself to redeem this fallen human race? It's because we're precious to him. We're deeply loved by him. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4, it says, he brought us into his banqueting. He brought us to his banqueting table, and his banner over us is love. Different version here. Let him lead me to the banquet hall, and let his banner over me be love. This is one of those things we don't see. We don't realize that God has written love over our life, that everywhere we go, at every turn, the love of God is encountering us and we don't recognize it. The love of God is all over us. And at Christmas time, we realize we maybe get a sense of it, but it's with us every day. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, it says, as the Lord speaking, it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. This is our God. This is the God that cared about us, entered into the world, became a person, turned the history of human affairs around because of each one of us. Not just because of each one of us, because we can selfishly try to just be think it's all about us. It's because of all of us, but because of you as well. When we see the love of God, it changes us and it makes us want to give him gifts. Those wise men, they recognized something that all the other people in the land of Judea didn't recognize, and they came with gifts to their king. When we see the love of God toward us, when we see what he's doing for us, but what he's doing in this world, it amazes us and we want to give him gifts. What sort of gifts should you give to God? How about your life? Why don't you give him everything you've got to give? Because it's not really an equal fitting gift in return. When someone gives you $1 million, it's like giving them a dollar back. It's all you've really got to offer is yourself. But what God has done is so wonderful. When we recognize it, we do want to give him something. We give him our life. We give him our attention. The very least we can say is we want to see, we want to understand, we want to know. Open the eyes of our heart. God has come into this world bearing gifts. Santa kind of does mess things up a bit. I mean, Santa's cool and all that stuff. St. Nicholas is cool when you go back and read the history of it. That's all interesting and nice. But in essence, it's all about God. God has come into this world bearing gifts. He's brought the gift of himself. And he's brought what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4. He has been anointed to heal the brokenhearted. And he has come to change the course of human history. And our response to him is also to give gifts. Before Christmas was a thing, before Christianity was a thing, before the gospel was a thing, gift-giving wasn't really a thing. People still did give gifts, but it wasn't really a thing. It was foreign to the human way of thinking. People didn't really think in terms of giving much. There's a lot of things that have changed because of the gospel and because of Jesus. So I think it's just amazing that even non-Christian people, people that don't believe in Jesus, they go out and buy gifts and give them to people. Little children that are born in houses where their mother and father don't believe in God and don't care two hoots. They might swear and drink and be on drugs, but they'll go and buy their children presents. See how good God is? Even the children of people who don't believe get gifts because God is so good. Once you start to see it the right way, you see God's love everywhere. God cares for every human being. And the more the gospel grows and advances in the world, the more whole and complete and wonderful this world is going to be. I want to close with just an idea. We've been spending the last month seeking for more of the Holy Spirit. And we've had a lot of people coming down the front after the sermon, and they've been asking God to show them more of him. I think just because it's Christmas now and we've changed our topic, we shouldn't suddenly say, all right, let's not seek God anymore. I think if anything, we should seek him all the more. One of the things I've noticed is that in church, we have this idea of what we think normal Christian behavior is, right? So when someone stops behaving in a normal Christian way and they fall away and they backslide, we all start praying for them like crazy. You know, and after maybe a month or two or whatever, they, you know, prayer and faithfulness, we see them sort of get their life back together and they get back up to the normal, what looks like the normal level of Christian behavior. And you know what we all do? We just stop praying for them. What is it about us as Christians when we get just a little bit of God, or when we see someone else get a little bit of God, we just stop praying? Why are we all happy with just a little bit? Why don't, when we see our friends, just get back up to the normal level? Why don't we keep on praying for them and see them really find a place in Christ? Why don't we? Why are we happy with just seeking God for a little bit for ourselves when we can keep on seeking Him until our heart becomes richly flooded with the goodness of God? Why don't? Wouldn't that really change the world? It might not take thousands more years to get to that place. It might be quicker. If we all really take time not to be happy once we just get a little bit of an answer to prayer, but to just keep on. When we get an answer, just to say to ourselves, I'm not, thanks God, but I'm still seeking. I'm not happy with that. I want more. Let's do that, hey? So what I want to do this morning, I want to invite the band to come back. We'll sing a song. Maybe that song, Here I Am to Worship, that we had earlier. And what I want to do is I want people to seek the Lord as we sing this song. I want your prayer to be, Lord, let me see you. Lord, show yourself to me. He's actually really obvious if you have eyes to see him. The love of God is in every place if your eyes are open to see it. But we're just so blind to it. So why don't, in your heart, as we sing this song, let your prayer be, God, open my eyes to see it. Open my eyes to see you. Let the love of God be obvious to me. Fill my heart with your love. Change who I am. Change people around me. Let your prayer be a prayer of seeking, and let every person pray. And then I want to do one more thing. When the song's finished, I want you to turn to one person next to you and pray for them. Let every person receive a prayer today. For the thing that you're seeking from God, you want to see him, you want to see his love, you want to have a sense of who he is, pray that for someone else today. Can we all do that? Let's sing this song. Let's do it with a seeking heart.